grace boldly, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I thank you, Father, that now I can say in Christ Jesus, blessed is the man to whom sin is not imputed. Because of that, I can also say I've studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In obedience to your word, I send forth my ministering spirits, that they might minister to those of us who will be heirs of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dealing again with the relationship between God, Moses, and Pharaoh. That famous Pharaoh faucet that lurks in so many families. And incidentally, it's to also make you aware that when the story unfolds, all those that thought they got away from the death angel by using the blood of Christ in Egypt, but not sincerely being dedicated and committed to it, ended up dying anyway, didn't they? Some died in Egypt and some died in the wilderness, but they all died. And it appears that there was precious few that when Moses presented to them the necessity of giving up the firstborn, there's precious few that were willing to do that. Because all through the wilderness trek, they kept complaining about what they had given up in Egypt. For 40 years, they complained about what they had given up in Egypt, but for the previous 400 years, they had complained about what they had in Egypt. That sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? But again, seeing that there was a possible way to alleviate yourself, relieve yourself, if you will, by claiming the shed blood of Christ but making no commitment to the Moses he sent to you, refusing to be Aaron the prophet to the Moses he sent to you, you now find yourself stuck in the wilderness. And seeing the inevitability of the death that's coming, because although the land of rest is so close, it's yet so far. And no matter how much you fellowship with Christians, no matter how much you read, no matter how much you study, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you want, you're better, but you're still in the wilderness. And you cannot and will not see the correlation between you and those that outright died in Egypt and those that chose the long, lingering death in the wilderness. Incidentally, why they held everyone back from going into rest. And I am convinced that the main reason they were held and everyone was held up is that Moses cared what they thought. He should have dumped them and gone on. He should have taken those that wanted to go, but then if he would have, you and I would have never known the lesson that we're learning now about the possibility of being forever the rest of your life in the wilderness, no matter how much you love the Lord. For the simple reason that they could not find the land of rest without their leader. And they got as close as they could see it. They could see it from the hilltop where they were at, and they still couldn't go in. So if you think that you're going to find it by yourself, even if you could, you couldn't go in anyway. Unless you're hoping to make God a liar because none of the rest of them could. As a matter of fact, Moses, because he was so worried about those that didn't want to go in, ended up not going in himself. And I thank you, Brother Moses, for that lesson, and thank you, it's one I'll not repeat, God willing. So you see, there's a lesson in there for all of us, isn't there? Even Moses, when push came to shove, and he had to choose between what God wanted and what the, quote, people wanted, didn't make the right choice. And he ended up dying out in the wilderness just like those that he cared about. And that's a faith some of you would love for me. But thank you, I gave at the office. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." We covered in great detail the fact that whenever God does that, there always has to be a human being, a prophet, between God and the individual that he's dealing with, or there'd be instant death. So having been made a God to Pharaoh is the position that I enjoy, not to you, not to the world, but just to Pharaoh. Immediately, I need a prophet. I need a brother. I need you. I need you to repeat to Pharaoh what I told you. And therein lies the difficulty. Because you see, you want Pharaoh to agree. You want Pharaoh to agree with me, and he's not going to. Only Aaron can, but the fact of the matter is, you appoint Pharaoh. And you're upset, and you're wondering why Pharaoh and I can't get together and agree on anything. Well, I'll tell you why again. He's the king of Egypt. And if you remember, Egypt meant a besieged place where you're hemmed in, under siege, and you're in trouble. Remember that Egypt meant to be hemmed in for a sustained attack, to crowd and to harass and to try to overwhelm, to distress. Now, when you live in Egypt, Pharaoh is your king. Now, what is Pharaoh king over? Distress. Distress means sorrow, misery, suffering, and pain. So that to the degree that you have that, to that degree you live in Egypt, to that degree Pharaoh is your king, and to that degree you can't be helped. Because God didn't say, I'm going to make things better in Egypt. He says, get out of Egypt. Now, you may love the Lord. I'm not challenging that. I'm just asking you to be honest. You have sorrow. You have misery. You're miserable. You're miserly. No matter how much God gives you, you find a way to waste it away on everything and nothing, and your own personal comfort comes last. Even though you're trying to do what your flesh wants you to do. That misery ends up in suffering and pain. Distress also means to exhaust or weaken with strain of any sort. Why do you think you always need something to stimulate you? Drugs, alcohol, wrong food, or a good argument? Because you're always exhausted and weakened because you're always under strain. You're in distress. And that's why Pharaoh is your king. And since you've married him, that makes you Pharaoh Fawcett. Poor Charlie. He's short an angel now, isn't he? You also live in trouble when Pharaoh is king and you live in Egypt. Remember again, the word trouble comes from the word turbula, a disorderly group. And their job is to make turbid, to stir things up until you can't see anything. See, they like to stir things up. They don't like it calm, because when it's calm, everybody can see and understand. So they stir things up so they can stir up the sediment that dregs on the bottom so that they cannot understand. A way of shading themselves from the light. They stir things up. How? Trouble means mental agitation. Now understand this. You cannot have physical trouble until you've got mental trouble. And you can't have mental trouble until you've got spiritual trouble. So trouble in its finest essence, the definition means mental agitation. Now, what is mental agitation? I want to do that. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Maybe I should call you Maytag or Speed Queen or just Speed, period. Speed Queen, I like that. Speed Queen, that's your name. Pharaoh Fawcett. You're a Speed Queen. Mental agitation. Back and forth, can't make up your mind what the hell you want to do. Well, what is also a definition, or the continuing definition of trouble after mental agitation, is called worry. Mental agitation, worry, and being perturbed. Yes, perturbed. Now, where do you think the word perturbed came from? Turbid. Turbula. So when you're perturbed, you're stirring things up, aren't you? And incidentally, the minute you get stirred up, you can hardly wait to call someone so that you can throw their drugs into... Did you hear what he said? You can hardly wait. Trouble also means difficulty or inconvenience. It means a condition of being out of order and therefore needing repair. It means a person or circumstance or event that causes annoyance, distress, or difficulty. Understand this. Whenever a person, a circumstance, or event causes annoyance, distress, or difficulty, you're living in Egypt under Pharaoh. And you're dangerously close of having God say, I want my firstborn, even if I have to slay yours. Trouble also means public disturbance, disturbance. Disturbance. I would have spelled it differently because it had been more appropriate for you, but I'll stay with disturbance. And here's the last definition of trouble. And remember, it started with mental agitation, worry, being out of order, and being annoyed by people, events, and circumstances. Illness, ailment, and disease. Remember, I've always told you that? From day one, I told you that. When you finally become ill and have an ailment and a disease, you're in trouble. Now, what you want God to do is come into Egypt and heal Egypt, and he's not going to do it. And Satan would have you stick around in Egypt because he uses you for a shield. And that works for a while, but eventually your firstborn's going to go. Be careful what it is, the excuse that you're using for not doing what's right, because that's what you're going to lose. And why do you do that? What is the characteristic of an individual who lives in Egypt under Pharaoh? They're always putting people under siege. The word siege is very interesting, and it's God's way of showing you where you're at and where I'm at. Now, every time you come here, it is to deal with a part of you that's still in Egypt. I'm not here to tell you how wonderful you are, although you may be. Now, in those areas that you are wonderful, nobody's a bigger expert on that already than you. So why would I spend precious time telling you what you already know? I'd rather spend the time telling you what you don't know. And I've been at it for a lot of these many years and have barely scratched the surface. Why should I waste additional time pumping your ego? So every time you come here, it's to lay siege. You're in Egypt. The thing we're talking about is what's wrong with you. Now, let's see who's in Egypt. Siege means two things. It comes from ab, which means against, and sevid, which is a Latin word, which is where we get the word in Latin that means to sit down or a seat. Or a saddle. So what does siege mean? To sit against. So, who do you think is in Egypt? Who's sitting against? Unless you don't know, I'm standing. Now, I'm standing against, but siege means to sit against. And God help those preachers who try to find a way to please people during the service. Now, I'm not opposed to doing good for you. I have no intention of doing it from behind the pulpit. I'll help you every way that I can, in any way that I can, including financial, and you all know that. But when I'm standing behind this pulpit, I'm no friend of what's wrong with you. And you sit against me. Siege means not only to sit against, it means the encirclement of a fortified place by an opposing force intending to take it by force. Now understand this. There's no way I could encircle you. There's only one of me. But there's enough of you to encircle me. And the way they do it is to try to encircle you and try to take the fortified place by force. And it happens in all too many churches and in almost every marriage that I've ever dealt with. The man was starved out of his position. Because she knows the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, unfortunately. So ladies, the only way you can survive, the only way you can win, if the only way to his heart is through his stomach, you need to marry a pig, don't you? You need an anchor, don't you? One who thinks only of his own flesh. Then you can be in control. There's a lot of wisdom in that saying. It's not biblical, it's not scriptural, and it's not right, but it is correct. The way to that man's heart is through his stomach. Oink, oink. And that's why, men, whenever your wife withholds anything in the physical, you just get right in line, don't you? Immediately, you fold up like a cheap tent. Because mama's mad. Well, we don't care what mama don't know. And that goes for you and your mama. Siege means any persistent attempt to gain control and overcome opposition. Ladies, I'm talking to you. The biggest battle that I see in families in the perpetual, constant, incessant, insistent, consistent attempt to gain control. If not today under this reason, let's watch him and we'll gain it tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. You're a Fister Fawcett. I like that commercial, you know that? I like the play on words. And for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, I have no time to deal with you ignorant people. If you don't know, you've lost. Siege means a persistent, insistent attempt to gain control. The siege also means a long, distressing, worrying period, like when we're counseling, and you yearn and constantly and over, just hoping and praying you'll hear or see something that you can criticize me about, and that takes the spotlight off of you. You lay siege against me. And incidentally, that's how you end up doing it to yourself. You try to starve yourself into doing whatever needs to be done. I personally am no believer that God has ordained for me that I would have a proper diet that would feed my body nutritionally and cause me physical calmness and health at the expense of mental health, because I'm always worried, hungry, and upset, and always starving, and incidentally telling everybody, oh, this is so hard. Well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to do right by laying siege around yourself and starving yourself into doing right. It do not work. So for you, everything becomes a long, protracted battle in which you systematically try to starve yourself into submission. And thinking, by the way, that that's the way God does it. Well, no, God feeds you into good health. He doesn't starve you into it. You see, as long as you wake up every single morning looking toward the day with anxiety and worry because it's another day that you're not going to give yourself what you really want, you're going to fail. It's time for you to understand that it doesn't work that way, and you're not going to starve yourself into doing right. The fact of the matter is, the reason it's that way, because you still live in Egypt. Pharaoh is still king over you. And I'm not saying this to particularly make myself feel or look any better, but it's the truth. I am not able to do anything in which my body still wants it. I am not that strong, and neither are you. So I make a mental decision, and I say, that's it. I read just one thing that I see, and I say, hey, that's wrong. We're not going to do that anymore. Thank God for that information. Oh, praise God, I could have gone the rest of my life not knowing that was in that food. And every time I look at it, I say, oh, thank God I know that that's no... And my stomach says, wow, we really don't like that, do we? No, but you, oh no. There's something else we got to give up. Amen. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Oh, no, Mr. Bill. Even whine like that. So immediately you surround yourself with, if you eat that, you're going to die. But it's so good, isn't it? Oh, doesn't it look delicious? But if you eat it, you're going to go into convulsions. Well, that sounds to me like mental conflict. So what do? You now are developing a healthy body, but you're going bananas. I'm not so sure which way you're worse off. But this is where Pharaoh is king. Some of you then recognizing them say, oh yes, the shed blood of Christ, I'm leaving. But you never get out of the wilderness. And the reason you never get out of the wilderness is because you wished it wasn't like this. You feel sad about what it's costing you. You feel sad about the fact that Pharaoh's not going to beat you every day. See, the people got out in the wilderness and said, Moses, what are we going to do? Where are we going? I don't know. We're going to have to trust the Lord. Let's just go. But I think we better go back to Egypt. At least we knew what to expect there. Yes. For 400 years, they beat the hell out of you every day. And they treated you worse than the family dog. Oh, but at least we knew what to expect. Look, anything could be better than Egypt. But see, in your mentality, in your rational thinking, which is really irrational, you don't see it that way. Because you have to be in control, and you have to know in advance. And Pharaoh say, I promise you from now on every day I'll beat the hell out of you. And you say, oh, isn't that wonderful? At least we know from Pharaoh what to expect. I stand before and I say, the Lord said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, he'll provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Everything you set your hand to with Christ. Oh, how can we trust that? Look at me. And then look at yourself and all the areas you have trusted him. And understand you can't run this game on God because you've been depending and believing Pharaoh all your life. And he's delivered, hasn't he? You started out being a jerk and now you're a senior jerk. You started out being junior, now you're senior. But you're still a jerk. Now let's go back to verse 5 in chapter 1. This story just kind of, we have to go with the flow of the story here. Now we need to find out, just now that you forced me to talk to Pharaoh, now we need to know how Pharaoh responds, because this is you, the Pharaoh in you. Chapter 5, verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh Fawcett said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So see, Pharaoh's problem is he doesn't know the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is all of your saviors in here. I believe that. But I don't believe you all know him. And I'm going to tell you what the word know means. From the Hebrew, and then you tell yourself, see if you can lie to yourself that you know the Lord. Now remember, Pharaoh's problem is, I don't know the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. In other words, I'm not in agreement. I'm not going to obey for only one reason. I don't know him. Now I'll give Pharaoh one thing. He's at least honest. That's one more than you've got. You say you know the Lord, and then you act like you don't know him. Well, what does the word know mean? From the Hebrew, it means to ascertain by seeing. Well, how? By observation, by care, recognition, and certification. So what does it mean when someone knows the Lord? Rather, let's look at what's when someone doesn't know the Lord. First, they give no observation. Observation means the act or practice of noticing, noting, and recording facts and events. Well, you and I both know that when you come to church, you do that for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, tops. But the problem is they're not sequential 15 minutes. A minute here, two there, three there, and the end result, you end up screwing up the whole message and don't understand anything. Pick a 15 minutes. If that's all you can handle, pick a 15 minutes. I don't care if it's in the beginning, in the middle, or the end. At least you'll get something. But you pick 2 minutes here and three there, and the end result, you don't know anything. You leave here as stupid as you came in. Now, what's the problem? You don't know God. And therefore, when you leave, you can't let Israel go. Why? Because you and your daddy Pharaoh don't know God. They don't observe. You don't make it a practice of noticing, visual, noting, and recording facts and events. See, that's how your brain works. Notice, note, and record. Unfortunately, you're always on pause. So to begin with, the reason you don't get what you need, even though you have the intellectual knowledge, you don't have notice, note, and record. You don't have observation down. Now, this is just the beginning as observation. Phase two of knowing means to care. Care means to give close attention. Care means a liking or regard for. Care means to feel concern and deep interest for, to love, to wish for, and to desire. And that's only phase two. In other words, God says if you'll just notice, note, and record what the man says, then you'll start paying attention, you'll start feeling liking, regard, concern, love, and even a wish and desire for this. You will want to stop what you want, what you say you want to stop. Then it won't be hard anymore. In fact, it'll be easy. In fact, it'll be hard to do it. Well, what's the problem? You don't care. Why? Because you don't observe. And see, this is the problem that the Pharaoh in you has. If he can just get you not to do one of these steps, you lose. So observation leads to care. Care is what gives you a wish or desire. Now, when you wish or desire something, you still don't have it. But now you long for it, you wish for it, you desire it, but you still don't got it. Step number three, recognition. Recognition means acknowledgement and approval. Oh, yes, I know, sometimes you know, sometimes you notice, and sometimes you even wish and desire. But I wish it wasn't like that. See, so you don't approve. Somewhere along the line, you miss the boat. So recognition means not only to acknowledge, but to approve. And how do you approve? What does recognition mean? It means gratitude. And I told you when I started this message, when I learned something is bad for my system, I said, thank you, Lord, for teaching me that. Thank you for the fact that now I know that that's bad. Body, that's bad. We don't want that anymore. We thank God that we know it. Oh, man, I thank God that I know that. Look, I'm so thankful. For God's sake, help me, Lord. I praise you and I thank you. Now I get to stop that stuff. That's gratitude. That's recognition. But you know how you handle it. Be honest. It's another act of remorse. And oh, no. You mean I got to give up more poison? No, you don't. Buy a rattle. I don't care. Get some fang dentures. I don't care what you do. Have your eyelids surgically removed. It matters not to me. Buy yourself a full floor-length snakeskin coat. I don't care. But the fact of the matter is, you're not grateful for what you're learning. So you've protracted this thing. You've made it as long and cumbersome a procedure as you possibly can by going in and out of sleep and unconsciousness and fixing the world and whatever else you're fixing. I don't know what you're doing. But I know one thing. You're not giving God recognition. You don't give approval for what he's telling you and then have gratitude for the fact that he graced you with the truth. Now you are armed with what you need to say to your body to affect this. I need a prophet to say, thank you, Lord, this is good. And what do you say? Oh, no. God, well, here we go again. What else are we going to give up? You haven't given up anything yet. When you get hungry enough, you'll do it again. How many times have you quit on your own and went back to it? And each time you go back, you're worse than the first time, aren't you? Why? Because you didn't observe, and you didn't care, and you didn't recognize. You're living under Pharaoh. You still live in Egypt. And your firstborn is dangerously close. And let me tell you something. Those of you that have children, look at your firstborn and try to imagine what the tragic loss of that firstborn would do to you. And then look at yourself mentally and spiritually and tell yourself, what is it that's firstborn to you that stops you from doing what's right? That's what you're going to lose. And incidentally, the effect is going to be the same as if it were your physical firstborn. You are going to lament that loss. I suggest you do it before it's too late. I suggest you learn this before it's too late. So now knowing the Lord means observation, care, and recognition, approval and gratitude. Recognition means to admit that something's a fact and then be grateful for it. And now you're in a position finally to know the Lord, the fourth and final step. It means to certify. Observation, care, recognition, and certifying. Now, I'm doing this a little backwards here in that I'm telling you what Pharaoh doesn't know, and that's why he can't say yes to the Lord, and I'm telling you what you ought to know so that you can say yes to the Lord. So now, first you need observation, notice, note, record, close attention, care, like, regard, interest, love, wish, and a desire for, and finally acknowledge and approve and show gratitude. Now you've got the last step coming up, which is simple. It means to certify. Certify comes from two words, and it would appear to be simple, but your pride stands in the way. You need to certify. Certify comes from two words, certus, which means certain, and facede, F-A-C-E-R-E, which means to make. That's where we get the word facilitate, or facile. It means to make certain. Certify means to make certain. Well, beyond that, how do you make certain? It means to declare a thing to be true and accurate by formal statement. Well, how do you do that? I mean, what is it God wants you to declare? What is it that he wants you to certify? You. Because certify means to declare officially insane and committable to a mental institution for the insane. In other words, what this means, to certify finally in the final analysis means, I don't know what the hell I'm doing. I don't have a clue. I am mentally incompetent. I'm certified. You see, the minute you do that, then what are you doing? You're asking for help. But as long as you think you know, you're not certified. And therefore, you're still not certain. See, you still think you know. And my job is to make you certain that you don't know. But unfortunately, with some of you, it takes such a long time. Such a long time for you to become aware that you are certifiable, but not certified. Basically, it means to be insane. And insane means mentally ill and deranged. But here's the last part of the word insane. It means mad. Now, people that are always mad live in Egypt, under Pharaoh, do not know the Lord, and cannot let Israel, the firstborn, go. Now let me show you a little bit about this madness. I'm going to tell you why and when you get mad. The word mad means crippled. It means to be foolish. It means cut off. Mad means dehorned. So when do you get mad? When you get cut off. When all your stuff doesn't fly. When you finally realize you're foolish, your arguments are foolish. There's no substance. There's nothing to them. Actually, the Lord dehorns you. I like to put it, he devils you, don't it, doesn't he? See, when you get mad is when you're dehorned. Mad also means mentally ill. Wildly excited or disorderly. There's a lot of mad people in church that are mad at God, aren't they? They're wildly excited and disorderly. The service starts and you don't know who's going to do what. You don't know who's going to prophesy, who isn't, who's going to throw up in the middle aisle, who's going to roll around and show you their dockers. You just don't know in those churches because they're wildly excited and disorderly. Well, that's the definition of mad. Mad also means frenzied and frantic. Oh, what am I going to do? I don't have enough money to pay the rent. When's it due? Next month? Well, how many more days? 28 more days, but I don't have the money yet. Frantic. You even hear it in their, what am I going to do? But you hear it in their voice. There's a demon spirit in there. I've got to dehorn that sucker. Frenzied and frantic. Mad also means showing or resulting from lack of reason. Why are you so upset? Well, when? 3 weeks from now? What's today? I don't know what the rent's due. And then when I try, then they get mad. Well, you don't care. I'm trying to be responsible and try to anticipate in advance. And, oh my God, what am I going to do? Oh, you're mad. You've been dehorned. And incidentally, you know what you did? You picked something 15 days away that we couldn't do anything about now anyway because you wanted to be mad now. And you had nothing to be mad about. So you look at the calendar and say, well, let's see, what? There ain't nothing going on tomorrow. I say, what in the world? Well, there's one we can pick on. You see what's wrong with you? You're insane. You live under Pharaoh in Egypt. You do things from lack of reason. Children are the most insane people I know. They lack reason. And then they wonder why we as adults don't care what you think. You're insane. You're mad. We're trying to teach you to be human beings. You think God gave you to us perfect so that you could come and show us how to live. You don't even have a job. You can't even take care of you. And you want to come and tell me and your parents how to do things? You're crazy. You're insane. You're mad. You need dehorning is what you need. Mad means foolish and rash. Blindly and foolishly enthusiastic. Blindly and foolishly enthusiastic. Ah, give me the Nintendo. I want to go out of my mind. Wildly and enthusiastic, blindly. What for? What? Are they paying for that? See, after you learn how to do that, where are you going to get it? Say, are you applying for a job, young man? Yes. What do you do? I'm a hell of a Nintendo player. Oh, that's what we've been looking for. Oh, guys, we finally found one. We're going to hire you, right? Well, we've been looking for that. Who gives a damn? See, you're foolishly and blindly enthusiastic about something that ain't never going to do you any good. You're a fool. Now, when they start giving jobs for what you're learning, then I'll back off. The minute they start hiring you to cry and moan and groan and look at your parents and say, huh? Huh? Clean your room. Huh? Huh? Where? Now, when they start setting up factories and they need people to come in to say, huh? What? Then I'll agree with you. You know what you're doing. Because someday they're going to pay you for that. But ain't nobody going to pay you for that, you fool. You're enthusiastically, but blindly and foolishly, you're enthusiastic about things that don't mean anything. Now, before you get too uppity there, parents, guess where they learn that? From you. See? I said a bad light. Blindly and foolishly enthusiastic. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you from the bottom of my heart. If I, kids at your age, would have had a mother and a father, at least one, to sit in a church like this and learn what you're learning, and I knew what you know at your age, I would have thanked God from the rest of my life every single day that I lived and grew up without that. And I hate to tell you what it did to my life until God finally got a hold of me, but you think you know better. Blindly and foolishly enthusiastic. Oh, but Reuben, you're so strict. What's the matter with a little rock and roll music and we do this? Well, whenever someone pays you to do that, I'll agree. Well, I could always be a go-go girl, sure. For maybe a year or two until the cellulite and gravity get a hold of you, and then you're through. And it won't take long, by the way. Inhaling all that nicotine and drinking booze, it won't take long before you look like an orange. And gravity will do the rest. So that's not a long-term goal, is it? You're blindly and foolishly enthusiastic. But let me tell you something else that mad means. Wildly amusing or gay. Now, you see, I know people that when they get mad, they just get angry. And then there's some of you just try to laugh it all off, and you get giddy, you get upset. I know you're mad. But you see, you don't have enough guts to admit you're mad, so you try to hide it with all this laughter and all this giddiness and all this gay amusing, like this is some big joke or something. And I'm for laughing just like everybody else. There comes a time when it's no longer funny. Mad means angry or provoked, and showing and expressing anger. Mad means angry or sullen mood or fit. When you live in Egypt, you're mad and you have sullen fits. Sullen means alone. I want to be alone. I call this character Greta Hagdo. Every time she gets angry, she wants to be alone. Sullen means not only alone, it means showing resentment and ill humor by morose, unsociable withdrawal. Now understand what God is saying. He says, this is the kind of behavior that will keep you from knowing the Lord and saying yes to letting Israel go, which means you'll never break a habit. Never, as long as you're a Greta Hagdo. And incidentally, that's no improvement from Pharaoh Fawcett. Unsociable with... Man, you sound like fun. Do you take this gloomy, dismal, sad, depressing individual to be your lawfully wedded wife for the rest of your natural days till death do you part? And you said, I do. So did she. See, because whenever there's a mating, a mate means two of the same kind. Another one of the same kind. So here we have this sullen individual who's characterized by unsociable withdrawal, who's gloomy, dismal, sad, depressed, and depressing. Dull, slow-moving, and sluggish. Sounds like your colon's having problems too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Dull, slow-moving, and sluggish. With the ultimate characteristic being somber. Somber individual. Now understand, these are the people that live in Egypt now. This is why you cannot say yes to God. You're mad. You're somber. Somber comes from two words, sub and umbra. Sub means under, and umbra means shade. So somber means under shade. But it also means mentally depressed or depressing. Dark, gloomy, and dull. So being somber is a dead giveaway that you live in Egypt under Pharaoh. Now, how can you tell if someone is somber by how they act? But what's causing them to be somber? A sombrero. Now, I know whoever's listening, going to be listening to this tape say, I've seen this guy go around the mulberry bush, but how is he going to work a sombrero into... Hang on. I ain't never failed you yet. Sombrero, which comes from the Latin sombra, which means shade. Now understand this, I'm a firm believer that everything testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man cannot invent anything. We only imitate the Lord. So now we have a sombrero for somber people. Somber people are mentally depressed, mentally depressing, and they don't want the light. Even though God is the light of the world, they find a way not to be under the light. How? With a somber mood or a sombrero. Again, sombrero comes from the word sombra, which is shade. Now we look at the word sombrero to see what is it that causes shade? What is it that causes somber. Where did they get this word sombrero? Did some poncho individual in Mexico one day, after ODing on beans, decided, hey, let's call these things sombreros? No. Uh-uh. No, God's in charge of everything. It's sombrero for a reason. And I'm going to tell you why. Sombrero means broad-rimmed, tall-crowned straw hat worn in Mexico, which it's incidental to the definition. I know people in El Cajon that wouldn't think of stepping out the door without their sombrero. Now, what is it that keeps the shade of the light, keeps you in the shade, keeps you in the dark? It's sombrero. First of all, you want it broad-brimmed. And broad-brimmed, brim means the edge or the surf or the edge of the water or the edge of something. The brim of a cup, the brim of a pitcher, means the edge of something. Something that you can't do any more than that. That's the constraint. Well, you want it broad-brimmed. Broad means tolerant, liberal, wide in range, and not limited. You hate to be told what to do. You hate to be corrected. Now, I say, well, if you hate to be corrected, that means you love to be wrong. So you see, in your sombrero, you want it to be tolerant, liberal, wide in range, and unlimited for you. However, God help the individual who's also wearing a sombrero. Well, there's war then. Because see, there's only one sombrero to the universe, and you want it. See, you don't want any rules. You want total, unlimited, tolerant, liberal, wide-ranging brims for you. But you want everybody else to wear a beanie. You won't even let them have the little propeller on the top. See, you want a sombrero. No. Everybody else gets a beanie. That's it. So you see, it has to be broad-brimmed. You don't like to be told the food you're eating is killing you. It was bad enough when you said the booze was killing you. That was hard enough, but now you're coming down to food. You're coming down to what? You're trying to heal me. What's the matter with you? So see, part of your makeup, your sombrero, it has to be broad-brimmed. But it's also tall-crowned. Tall means of more than normal height or stature. You gotta be number one in everything. You have to be of more than normal height or stature. And you know how this pride thing works, this tall-crowned sombrero? When you finally realize that you can't be taller or of more than normal height or stature in what's right, then you say, well, if I can't be the best at being right, then I'll be the best at being worst, but I got to be the best.
That's right.
So then that's when you go back to your habits and do it worse big time than you did before, but you don't enjoy it anymore. Now, it costs you more, you do it more, and you enjoy it less. But see, you have to be tall crowned, of more than normal height or stature. Sounds to me like pride. So see, first of all, broad-brimmed for you. No rules, no regulations. It doesn't apply to you. And your hat, your sombrero, also has to be tall. A lot of pride. I'm better than everybody else. No one, she thinks she's better than me. See, you always have to be higher than everybody else. And incidentally, you not only have to be tall, but you got to be crowned tall. Crown means a wreath worn on the head as a sign of honor, merit, and victory. You just got to be number one in everything. Like I said this morning, you get hired into a job, and if you're not the president by the lunch break, something's wrong. The Lord has abandoned you, and we're in trouble. You would be wise to learn where the toilet is first. You know, they have barely taught you where the office furniture is, and you want to be president already. Because you see, you always want to wear the wreath that's given as a sign of honor, merit, and victory, and that always goes to the people that preceded you. They've been there longer, they've served longer, they know more than you do. If for no other reason, by virtue of the fact that they've been there longer. But no, you want the wreath immediately. Tall crowned. And that's what keeps you in the dark, by the way. Crown also means the position and the power of a monarch. Now on its surface, it would mean that it would seem like broad-brimmed and tall-crowned isn't all that bad. But there's a real problem with sombreros because they're made of straw. And straw means that is of little or no value or significance. Straw means worthless and meaningless. So what does this basically boil down? You make a big something out of nothing. Out of things that are worthless and meaningless. The issues before you is your own physical health, your mental health, how you're dealing with how you eat, how you drink, how you think, how you act, how you talk, how you interrelate with other people. Those are the important things. And what are you interested in? Some worthless, meaningless something that feeds your pride. And that's what keeps you in the shade. That's what keeps you in the dark. It's your sombrero. El Torito? You're full of bull is what your problem is. We got room for another character. Pharaoh Fawcett, Greta Hagbo, and now we got Jose Olé. See, Jose Olé is always wanting to be in the... He just can't help. He wants to be in the middle. And I'll do a hat dance on him any time. Bring it around. I'll stomp your crown all over the place. Because you see, the things that concern you are worthless and meaningless. With the issues that you have to deal with. And you call to complain about something that tomorrow or next day won't mean a thing. As an excuse to stay in the shade in your somber, clouded condition by dealing with this broad-brimmed, tall-crowned straw hat that is of absolutely no consequence whatsoever. Nothing. And yet you want to come and you say, Reuben, I don't understand. I've done everything I can do. Yes, you have. You only lack one thing. Take off your hat. You're in church. Take off your sombrero. Take off this broad-brimmed, tolerant, liberal ideas you have about yourself that you don't want to be limited in any way, shape, or form. Get rid of this desire to be more than everybody else and everything else. And quit always looking for the crown or the wreath worn as a sign of honor, merit, and victory. Because you see, God is no respecter of persons. I've got my little area too. Why do you want mine too? Because you don't know how to enjoy yours. Now, if you don't know how to enjoy yours, you couldn't enjoy mine. So what is your goal? To keep me from enjoying mine so that nobody's enjoying theirs. See, that's why you walk around in the shade all the time. In this broad-rimmed, tall-crowned straw hat that always leaves you in ill humor, morose, unsociable withdrawal, gloomy, sad, sulky, dismal, depressed, and depressing. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. Sulky. Sulky means a carriage with seats for one. It's not a surrey with the fringe on top. You'd love that. It's a sulky. A two-wheeled, one-person carriage. As close to the rear end of your counterpart as is possible. Have you seen harness racers where they put their feet on this thing and that tail is right there. And that little two-wheel thing with only room for, that's a sulky. You love yourself so much, I see poetic justice there. You deserve to live in a sulky. You love yourself so much, you should see yourself constantly. I like this. I'm going to have to do a study on sulkies. And see, your view of life then becomes one-dimensional, doesn't it? And yes, life becomes a series of road apples, one after the other. And you become Sister Appleseed, and your job is to go through life picking up all the road apples, which incidentally your horse did, pulling your sulky. Why should I go behind you and pick it up? You deserve it. It's right in your face where it belongs. It's a lonely place to be, but that's where you're heading, partner. And you see, in all this, loving the Lord was not the issue, was it? Not knowing the Lord was the issue. And not wanting to know the Lord wasn't the issue. Not knowing what you were doing to not know the Lord, that was the issue. And now you know what you are doing to not know the Lord. Children, you don't obey your parents. You cover yourself with this sombrero of stupid excuses so that you can justify them not knowing. But one day you're going to grow up, and there's going to be some things you're going to want to learn, and that stupid sombrero is going to keep you from learning things you want to learn. So I suggest to you right now, you take that sucker off and you start learning everything. One day you'll thank God that you were in a church where you heard this truth before it was too late for you. Or you're going to go through the rest of your life in the dark. Which is appropriate for all creeps. Creeps love the dark. They can't function anywhere else. And incidentally, you know, while you're in the dark, that's when those vampires come out. They can't come out in the light. But since there is no darkness in God's world, you have to create shade. Pride, liberal rules for yourself, a double standard, rules for you that are different than rules for the rest of your family, a desire to excel in everything, wanting to be number one and having the merit, you want to be the wife, you want to be the husband, you know more than your wife about how to raise the children, you know more than they do about how to feed them, she knows more than you do about how to do your job, and the reality is neither one of you know your own jobs, much less the other one. Everybody's got a sombrero on. Ole, you see, what you ought to do is you go in your house, and as you walk, ole, 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 see, that's all I hear, because everybody's got a sombrero on. Pride, double standards, and it's all over worthless, meaningless things. Amen. Sometimes I use things in the service directly after I've heard them, and this is an example. Don't be afraid of taking your children down on the outings. Well, but brother, you don't understand. It's cool down there. Oh, yeah, it is. But if that were a concern, a legitimate concern, there'd be no Eskimos, would there? They'd all be gone, wouldn't they? They'd have been extinct along. In fact, there never would have been any. What do they do? Say, oh, we're not going. We're not going. It's cold. It's cold everywhere. See, you think you know more than God. You think you know more than everybody, and the reality is you know nothing. And if a little cool air was going to kill your child, then we better ship all the Eskimos down. They don't know the plague that's coming. The plague of the cool breezes. Oh, God forbid. Well, if a cool breeze is going to kill them, what are you going to do when the Santa Ana winds come? See, you just put yourself in some kind of a situation where you become a doctor, you're the husband, you're the wife, you're the doctor, you're the psychologist, you're the preacher, you're the candlestick maker, you're the chief, you're nothing. You just sit there with that big stupid looking hat on saying, ole, it came to pass, ole, ole. No, wake up. Punch in, will you? You got a job to do. Punch in. Let's all punch in. You know what would happen if we'd all punch in? This thing would work for all of us. Let's make a resolution. Let's all punch in. And let's go and see how this works. We're going to go to an outing, and everybody do their job. Everybody punch in. Kids, be kids. Don't tell us what to do or how to do it. Parents, be parents. Don't ask your kids for their advice. Everybody punch in. Let's go to work. Let's throw the sombreros away. Let's quit living in the shade. And don't ever bring me a Bud Light again. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer and let's get out of here.